You know, there are a lot of things in life that are important. There are a lot of things in life that aren't important. And we need to be able to distinguish between those two, especially when it comes to studying the Bible. We're studying with the young men in class this morning about understanding the Bible and how important it is to understand what God wants from us. And this morning, I'd like to introduce you to the pizza scenario. And you think, what does pizza have to do with the Bible? Pizza wasn't even invented until hundreds of years after the Bible was written. Well, that may be the case. But I think as we go through the pizza scenario, it will help us to understand some things about how we understand the Bible that are so very important. The scripture that was read from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul there says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that dividing doesn't have to do with recognizing where the chapters and verses are in your Bible. That word there literally means to make a straight cut, to dissect or expound correctly. In other words, what he means is have a proper understanding of the Scriptures. Rightly divide the word of truth. Take God's word and understand it. Don't just read it and don't twist it to make it mean whatever you want it to mean, but actually understand what it says to you. In order for us to do that, we're going to use this pizza scenario this morning. Now, Jesus often used parables and other earthly analogies to explain a spiritual lesson to someone. And so we're going to do that today. We're going to take something from common everyday life. How many of you, if you have never had pizza, raise your hand. Okay, I think we're safe then. If you've never had pizza, you probably won't understand this lesson. But if you've ever eaten a pizza, I think you're going to understand what we're talking about here today. So let's look then at a few things. We're going to look at four different categories of understanding the Bible and how they relate to pizza this morning. The first is the difference between a generic and a specific command. These are generic versus specific commands. As an example of this, then, if I said to my wife, "Let's have pizza for supper tonight," that's a generic. That's very generic. Pizza. That could include a frozen pizza from the grocery store, or that could be a pizza from GoCo's. Or that could mean go to Meridian and get a pizza from one of the pizza places over there. It could mean make homemade pizza. Pizza, that's very good. It could mean Mexican pizza. Go to Taco Bell and get a Mexican pizza over there. It could mean so many things. It's generic. So it leaves the door wide open. To what pizza are we going to have? On the other hand, if I say, "Tonight for supper, let's have a small Domino's pizza with sausage and mushrooms," that's very specific. There can't be any doubt. If she goes to the grocery store and gets a pepperoni pizza out of the freezer section, brings it home and cooks, that's not what I said. I said a small Domino's pizza with sausage and mushrooms. She goes to Domino's and gets a large pizza. That's not what I said. If she gets a pizza with pepperoni and mushroom, that's not what I said. It's specific. And there's only one pizza that can fit those qualifications. And God does the same thing. He gives us generic commands that are all wide open. And then He gives specific commands. Let's look at a couple of these. Mark chapter 5 and verse 34 is a generic command. After having healed this particular woman, he said to her, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." So he says, go. Did he tell her where to go? No. She She'd go anywhere she wanted to go. She'd go home. She'd go to the marketplace. She'd go to the temple. She could go to her parents' house. She could go wander down the street. She just go. He didn't tell her how to go. She could get on a donkey or a camel, or she could walk, or she could find a chariot. She could ride in a chariot or a wagon or whatever. Just go. Go. That's a generic command. Now, there's no way that anyone could say of that woman, however she went and wherever she went, that she was disobeying Jesus' command to go. Now, I know this is kind of silly because it's not really a command as we think of commands, but he said, go. Go ahead, go. You're healed, now go. On the other hand, Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7, this is often referred to as the limited commission. This is a very specific command. First of all, we see these 12 Jesus sent forth. So first of all, we see this command only applies to the 12 people that he's talking to here, the 12 apostles. And he said to them, go. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. So the first thing he tells them as they're going is where not to go. Don't go anywhere where their Gentiles live. Then he says, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. So he's told them now two places they can't go. And then he says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. During the limited commission, Jesus told the 12 apostles they were only to preach to Jews. No Samaritans, no Gentiles, nobody else. No Romans, they've been in the Gentile category. Nobody else. Nobody that's not a Jew are they supposed to even go and talk to. He says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he even gave them a specific thing to do while they were going. Specific way to carry this command out. Now later in Matthew 28, he gives them the broader command where he tells them to go into all nations. But at this point, he's very specific. Don't go here, don't go there, only go here, and this is what you tell them. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If they had gone to the Gentiles or the Samaritans at this point, they would have been disobeying Jesus' command. Now later on, after he gives them the full command, the Great Commission, that included all nations, all peoples, all over the world, then if they tried to go back and say, well, we're not supposed to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, then they would have been disobeying that command. You see, that command says, unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That one's different. And that is recorded in Acts chapter 1, where he tells them all those places that they're to go at that time. But this is a specific command. You see the difference between generic and specific? The generic just says, go. Go anywhere, go anyway, do anything while you're going. She could have sang a song, she could have whistled, she could have done whatever. She could have done handstands if she wanted to. She'd been going. But the specific command says, go, don't go here or there, only go here, and this is what you do when you get there, when you go there. Generic and specific. We've got to understand that, because there are times in our lives where the generic versus the specific in Scripture will make the difference in whether we go to heaven or to hell. We've got to understand the difference in a generic and specific. If God gives a specific command, we can't take it as generic and start doing whatever we want to do. We've got to understand this. So let's look at a couple other things along these lines. Number two, aid versus addition. In other words, help, or we often refer to them as expedients, which are things that help to expedite following a command, something that helps you obey the command, versus an addition, which is something that you've added to the command and actually changed the command itself. Let's look at an example of this. Back to our pizza. If I go to a restaurant and order a pizza, whatever pizza I order, if I order the one we mentioned above, the small Domino's pizza with sausage and mushrooms, if they put it in a box and they slice it, they've not violated my command. The box is an aid. The slicing of the pizza is an aid to me being able to eat that pizza. On the other hand, if they put onions and green peppers on it, that is an addition. That's something that they've added to the pizza, and it's changed the pizza. Slicing the pizza doesn't change it. It's still the pizza I ordered. Putting the pizza in the box or putting it in those little insulated bags to deliver it that they use, that doesn't change the pizza. It's still the pizza I ordered. In fact, usually we want them to put it in that box or put it in that warming bag if they're delivering it so that it'll be good and warm when we get it. That's a good thing. And that's the way aids or expedients are. They help. They make it better. They make it easier. They make it the way we want it to be. But on the other hand, an addition changes it. Well, what if I'm allergic to onions? And they put onions on my pizza. Well, that's not a good thing. That is, well, we didn't even charge you for those onions. I don't care. I can't eat the whole pizza now because I'm allergic to onions. You've ruined the whole thing. What am I have to pay $10 for this pizza, and now I can't eat a bite of it because you put onions on it. You think I'm going to be happy with that? Would anybody be happy? When you order something, you want what you have ordered. You don't want additions. You don't want changes and things different than what you ordered. Well, God's the same way. But He tells us what to do. He wants us to do what He said to do. He doesn't want us to change it, add things to it, or take things off of it. Let's look at a couple of verses along these lines. Let's think of Noah's Ark. We studied Noah's Ark in class this morning with the boys, but we didn't talk about this. We talked about a lot of things. Genesis 6 and verse 14. God says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." Now, an aid to Noah carrying out this command would be some tools, wouldn't it? It'd be really hard, if not impossible, to build a boat as big as God wanted it built without some tools. But you know, God didn't say anything about tools. He didn't tell Noah he could use tools. Noah just understood, I'm going to need to find the best tools that I can to help. Noah could have used a rope and pulley to pull some of the boards up high. He could have used an axe to cut down the trees or a saw to cut down the trees. He could have used a hammer. He could have used whatever tool he needed to help him build that boat the way God said build it. But what Noah couldn't do was decide, you know, this gopher wood with all this pitch, that's really nasty. You know, I'm going to make some cedar paneling. And I'm going to panel the inside of this boat with cedar so it'll look nicer. See, that's adding something that God didn't say. Because then the ark's no longer made out of gopher wood. It's made out of gopher wood and cedar paneling. He's changed the command. This is very important. When it comes to instrumental music and worship, God said sing. We say, well, I want to sing and play an instrument. You hear that word and? And. When we add the word and in there, that means we've added something else. God said sing. He didn't sing and play. He said sing. We need to understand the difference between tools that help us accomplish a task and an addition that violates or adds to or changes the command itself. And again, with the pizza, put it in the box, slice it so it's easier to eat, no problem. Put some different toppings on it, leave some of the toppings off of it, we've got a problem. Change the size. Change the plate. You know, what if if I want a Domino's pizza and you go get me a little frozen Gino's pizza that's only good? That's not what I wanted. Well, this got sausage and mushrooms on it, and it's small. Yeah, but it didn't come from Domino's. It came from Geno's, frozen food section of the grocery store at IGA or Piggly Wiggly. That's not what I wanted. When we add things or change things, we've violated God's command. We've got to understand that. Why is it? We can understand it when it comes to the pizza. You go someplace and order something and let them bring you something different, and what do you think? That's not what I ordered. That's not what I wanted. What are you bringing me that for? Well, we thought we'd add those pickles and onions to your hamburger free of charge. I didn't want pickles and onions. Don't like them on my hamburger. Why are you bringing me all this stuff I didn't ask for? Take it back and fix it. Bring me what I asked for. How many people is God going to say that to? I didn't ask for this. This isn't what I wanted. Unfortunately, by the day of judgment, it's going to be too late for us to take it back and change it. We need to make sure now that we're doing what he said. Then let's look at this principle. The law of silence versus the law of exclusion. And this is the one that probably in our brotherhood is most misused. I all the time hear preachers, teachers, elders, members of the church saying, well, if the silence of the Scripture forbids, well, that's not true. If we understand what silence is, silence means absolutely nothing is said regarding a particular thing. Silence never forbids anything. On the other hand, the law of exclusion forbids. And let's look at this example. With our pizza, we're going to order some iced tea. Now, if I order iced tea, the silence of my command, in other words, what I didn't say, allows for sweet or unsweet tea. Because I didn't specify, I didn't say what I just said, iced tea. It allows for any size. They can bring me a little cup or they can bring me a great big pitcher. It allows for that. It allows for any brand of tea. It could be Lipton or it could be, I don't even know all the brands of tea. But it could be any of those brands of tea. Doesn't matter because all I asked for was iced tea. That's the law of silence. The silence allows anything that's not mentioned. On the other hand, the law of exclusion regarding this iced tea forbids them bringing me hot tea. Now, you know, some people like hot tea. The British have tea time and they drink hot tea at tea time. I don't want hot tea. I ask for iced tea. When one thing is specified, everything that doesn't fit that specification is excluded. That's the law of exclusion. It excludes everything that's not mentioned. Which would mean it would also exclude Coke. It would exclude juice, milk, water, also anything that's not iced tea. It's excluded. We need to understand the same thing when it comes to singing. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The silence in this command allows for songbooks because he didn't tell us where to get the songs we sing. We've got to have a source for the song so we know what the words are and what the notes are and what we're singing. We've got to have a song to sing. We can use a songbook or we can put it up on an overhead projection up here. A lot of congregations now are using PowerPoint to put it up there, put the words up there so everybody can see them. All these things. It allows for that. It allows for a song leader. You know there's nowhere in the Bible that mentions a song leader? But if we're going to sing, and if we're going to do it decently and in order, as the Bible tells us, then somebody's going to have to choose the song and lead the song. It works well that way. Now, does that mean there has to be somebody leading? there could just be the number announced, everybody start. We could do that. But it wouldn't be as smooth. It wouldn't be as expedited as with having a leader up there that everybody can see, and we know which verse we're going to say. Oh, verse 1, or verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. Those are things that help. And they're allowed by the silence of this verse. It also allows for us to sing the various parts, you know, soprano, alto, tenor, bass. Those are things that are all allowed because he said singing. Singing. As long as we're singing. Now, on the other hand, the law of exclusion forbids several things. Dozens and dozens of things. We don't have time to go into all of them. But let's look at just a few real quickly. The law of exclusion forbids pop songs, rap songs, country and western songs. Why? Because he said psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He specified which songs we can sing. Anything that's not a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song, we can sing it. You know, you can sing that in your car going down the road or whatever, but not here. This is worship to God, and we sing the songs he said sing. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. On the other hand, on another point too, it also forbids any instruments other than the voice. Singing, by the very definition of the word, is the use of the voice. You never hear go to a piano recital and go, boy, that piano was really singing some beautiful songs. That's ridiculous. Pianos don't sing. Neither do any other instruments, drums, guitars. They don't sing. They can't sing. The instrument that's specified when he says singing is the voice. Now also, this forbids things like whistling. Now I love to whistle. I can't do it very well, but I love to do it anyway. And I love to whistle songs. But that's not singing the song, that's whistling the song. He said, when you come to worship me, sing, singing, not whistling, not humming, not clapping, singing. So we know what God wants. And the law of exclusions tells us that what is specified excludes everything else that would violate that specification. Any singing that we do that fits that command is allowed. But anything that violates that command is disallowed. Then fourth, let's look at this final one. Necessary implication versus unnecessary implication. Going back to our pizza. When someone says pizza, picture a pizza in your mind. Now, there's 60-some-odd folks in here probably this morning. And somebody's probably picturing a similar pizza to what somebody else is, but a lot of us we got different pictures in our mind, don't we? But I can promise you that all of us, as we're picturing in our mind a pizza, we're picturing a couple of things that are the same. A crust. All of you seeing a crust there? Yeah, it wouldn't be a pizza without a crust, would it? And some sauce. You see, when we say pizza, it's necessarily implied that there be a crust and sauce. Now, we may not be picturing different kinds of crusts. We may be picturing different kinds of sauces. You know, there are red tomato sauces, and there are cheesy sauces. And, you know, when we say pizza, we shouldn't be surprised that it comes with a crust and sauce. Now, somebody might specifically say, I don't like the tomato sauce and I don't want any sauce on my pizza. If they specify that, that's fine. But anywhere I go and ask for a pizza, I know it's going to have a crust and sauce. Unless I've said something differently. It's not a pizza without a crust. So that's necessary implication. On the other hand, some of you may have been picturing a frozen pizza. Some of you may have been picturing the pizza uncooked before it's even put in the oven to cook it. And some of you may have been picturing the Domino's delivery guy showing up at your front door with the pizza. You know, those things are different. It's not necessarily implied that the pizza be one that's cooked or delivered. It could be a frozen pizza, unless specified otherwise. So we need to understand the difference in what is necessarily implied and what's not necessary. Crust, necessarily implied when I say the word pizza. Cooked, not necessarily. If I say, Dawn, go get us a pizza. She comes home with a frozen pizza. She's done what I said. Now, we're going to have to cook it before I'm going to eat it. But if she's done, she's got the pizza part. I didn't say cooked pizza. Now, well, how does this apply to the Bible? Let's look at the Lord's Supper. The unleavened bread and the grape juice, the fruit of the vine, that are used in the Lord's Supper are necessary implications. They're necessary parts of the Lord's Supper. In the example that we have in Acts 20, verses 7 and 8, it says, up on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them till midnight, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued to speak until midnight. Well, they came together to break bread. Well, what kind of bread? What were they using? We know they're taking the Lord's Supper here. What were they using? But if we go back to the Gospel, and we see what Jesus used when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he took the bread. And he took the fruit of the vine. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this. He took the bread, he took the fruit of the vine. Well, how do we know it was unleavened bread? Well, we know it was unleavened bread because it was the Passover. And during the Passover, also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Jews got all of the yeast and all of the leaven out of their houses. So the only bread he would have had at that dinner would have been unleavened bread. It's necessarily implied by the dinner that he was eating at the time he instituted the Lord's Supper. Well, fruit of the vine, what do you have, watermelon juice? Strawberry juice. How do we know it was grape juice? Well, throughout Scripture, and in that part of the world where they did not at that time grow watermelons or strawberries, grape juice was the fruit of the vine. When they spoke of the vine, they were talking about the grapevine. Red grape juice? Purple grape juice? Well, no. We know that he used it to symbolize his blood. But that grape juice, fruit of the vine, it's necessarily implied by the terminology used and by an understanding of that time and the things that were used at that time. But what about, on the other hand, some unnecessary implications? What about using one cup? Well, you know, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. I mean, they were all supposed to drink out of that one cup, didn't it? Does that mean we're supposed to all drink out of that one cup? Well, there are some who would try to bind that on us, but that's an unnecessary implication. Because if they look at a few other places, like Luke 22 and verse 17, it says, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. So they divided it just as we divide it. There's nothing wrong with that. We haven't violated his command. People have made an unnecessary implication. Well, what about only having the Lord's Supper in an upper room? Back to Acts chapter 20. We read in verse 7 that they were there on the first day of the week to break bread. Verse 8 says, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. So why aren't we in an upper chamber, upstairs room this morning? Why are we on the ground floor? But he said, right there, they were in an upper chamber. We've got to follow their example, don't we? Well, again, unnecessary implication. Notice what he says. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, what did they come together to? To break bread. Paul preached to them, continued his speech till the midnight. Then, as an addition to that, to help us picture it better, Luke says, and there were many lights. in the upper chamber where they were gathered. There's nothing there that tells us that we have to do that, only that that's what they were doing. That's where they were. They were gathered in that upper chamber, and there were a lot of lights in that upper chamber. So, hey, we have the authority to have a lot of lights. That's a good thing. We could have the Lord's Supper in an upper room, couldn't we? Wouldn't be anything wrong with that. But we can't bind that. The taking of the Lord's Supper is the important thing. We know from John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus says, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but they that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not the where, but the what we're doing and the why and the how we're doing it that makes the difference. So the difference between the necessary implications and the unnecessary implications. And we can't bind any unnecessary implications on someone else. But if an implication is necessary, then we understand it can't be without that. We can't take the Lord's Supper without that unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. It's not the Lord's Supper. If we've got hamburgers and Coca-Cola, that might be a good lunch, but it's not the Lord's Supper. If we've got a loaf of white bread and some apple juice, that might be an interesting snack, but it's not the Lord's Supper. You see, the implication of His example and of His commands were that in order for it to be the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, must be the things that are necessary. So we've seen four areas where just understanding how to order a pizza helps us to understand how to follow God's commands. Generic and specific commands. Helps versus additions. Silence versus exclusion. And necessary versus unnecessary implications. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, there is one command in Scripture that applies, there are several commands in Scripture that apply to everyone. Everyone, whoever you are, wherever you are, you must hear the Word. You must believe the Word. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And you must be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. You cannot become a Christian without those things. Having then become a Christian, you cannot remain a Christian unless you remain faithful until death. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one this morning. If you're here and you are a Christian, but you haven't been remaining a faithful Christian, you may need to work to get yourself faithful again. To do for God those things that He has commanded and only those things that He's authorized you to do. Not adding, not changing, not doing things that were excluded. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.